We're going to begin tonight by reading the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. Just read the first three verses once again, but we're going to span a great deal of this chapter tonight. But we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 3. And good brother Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Let's pause there and bow our heads together tonight. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, the word that seems to come off the page alive and living, Father, that stirs us and is easy to see. And Father, we also thank you for that word that we need to consider and meditate upon and chew upon, Lord, as we receive perhaps a little bit slower, Lord, what you have for us there. Those things are a little bit more difficult to understand. Father, I pray that you would help us to chew that cud as the picture is presented there in the Old Testament. Help us to do so, Father, and receive the nourishment that is there. Fathers, we consider that word. Bless us, Father, tonight. Strengthen our hearts, Lord, to receive all that you have. I pray that you would strengthen and enable me to deliver it in the manner that you would have me to, and that it would be received, Father, in a way that strengthens us, enables us, Father, to serve you better. We thank you for this time together. Put away our needs, Father, our concerns, our anxieties tonight, Father, I ask, and show us what we need in your word and in our fellowship together. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the second chapter of 2 Peter here, getting right to it, finds Peter warning of false teachers, doesn't it? Very real danger of false teachers. But there were also false prophets among the people as the first chapter closed up with him considering how they confirmed the prophetic word. They were witnesses and testimonies to who Jesus was, and that he did confirm that prophetic word that was set forth for the centuries and millennia before his day. And he says, there were also false prophets in that day, but there will also be false teachers among you. And he spoke to those ones that he was writing to by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at that time, but also to us today that he was writing to by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us. He says there were also false prophets. There will be false teachers among you. Now, as I consider and as I think throughout the course of my years, I remember being young when I was in church, and when certain terms would come up, I would have pictures in my mind that would automatically come with those churchy words. And when I would think of a false prophet, I oftentimes thought of someone wearing burlap and one of those cardboard pyramid signs that they would walk around. A false prophet standing on the corner and saying, "The end is nigh," you know, or something along those lines. As I got older, I started broadening out as I became more aware of what false prophets were and false teachers were. You could see the news over the course of my lifetime and see that there were some big-name false prophets that, well, as they collected their communes and collected their acolytes and whatnot and separated and segregated themselves, there were those ones who were plain false prophets that you could point at and say, wow, that is way, way out there. But saints, as I get older and older still, I recognize that for every, I hate to even put names out there, but, for those of you who know, for every David Koresh that there was, or every Jim Jones, every Marshall Applewhite, that we can point out and say, false prophet, false, way false prophet, for every one of those ones that we're so familiar with because of their outlandish and way out there thoughts, there are countless other ones who aren't known, who are nameless, and still are hard at work about their father's business, lowercase f, their father being the enemy. They're at his business, working even in among the church. by being these false teachers that he's pointing to, that Peter's pointing to here. Now, the reason why I'm going to say it from the outset, I'm going to lean into the fact that Peter is talking about those false teachers, specifically those false teachers that are unbelievers in this passage here. Not all false teachers and false prophets, I would say, are unbelievers or unsaved, but he's speaking specifically of ones who are. And I want to make that clear from the outset, because oftentimes this passage here that is presented here and speaking about the grace of God towards his people in standing against ones who are unbelievers and tools of the enemy. Oftentimes it's pointed to, one passage in particular that we'll go to here shortly, is pointed to as one that makes people stop and think, can the saved lose their salvation? So I want to make it plain from the outset, he's talking about the unbeliever here, and we'll talk about it here more in just a moment. But he speaks of these ones who are false teachers who are secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Secretly, or stealthily, if you look into what that word means in the Greek. Quietly. If you look at it literally, what it means alongside. And so you're looking at different ones who, alongside perhaps godly truth, are bringing something in, well, to accompany it. And in doing so, they're adding to the Lord's word, perhaps, or removing it by just bringing something in that is false and trying to taint what we know as the truth. Alongside godly truth, falsehood has been brought in, oftentimes by ones that you wouldn't even suspect, ones that don't have great, well-known names. Saints, false teachers don't have to sound crazy at all. False teachers can be familiar teachers. False teachers can be ones who can present, well, their thoughts and their false doctrines very practically, and they might sound very logical, might sound very reasonable. If a false teacher wants to get his or her false doctrine, well, accepted, well, they would make it, house it in something that sounds welcome to the hearer. Scratching those itching ears. Oftentimes they bring things that don't sound like they run counter to the truth. For example, grace covers all. Let's give you a simple one. Grace covers everything. Get out there and live a little. Now that sounds pretty brash and it sounds pretty easy, but sometimes it's presented just as easy as that. Grace covers everything. I think I've passed on the anecdote before, but I was sitting in a coffee shop. I stopped going to coffee shops to study because I found that I was kind of oftentimes not eavesdropping, except that it was eavesdropping, but people are so loud I got distracted and I found myself listening to other people, oftentimes God's people, and I got distracted in hearing what they were saying and not hearing what the Lord was saying, so I stopped doing that. But one of the times that I was there, I heard a young men's group, a bunch of them there, a kind of an accountability group, if you will. And one guy was speaking of a vice that he was dealing with, and he's like, I'm cutting it off cold turkey. He was very loud and outspoken about it. And one of the other guys literally told him, don't do that. Don't cut it off cold turkey, because you know what? A lot of the grace is in the struggle. So embrace the struggle. And he essentially told him, allow yourself to fail. Don't just stop. Well, I feel like that goes completely and entirely against Scripture, don't you? False teachers don't have to sound crazy, although that sounds crazy. Grace covers all. Get out there and live a little is what some will say. I just had this conversation with someone here recently. When you hear someone say, you're right where God wants you. Well, not necessarily so. God can reach you right where you are, but that does not mean that you are where he would have you if he had had his druthers or his will. And they use scripture to support their position oftentimes. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul's correcting the Colossian saints there about legalism, about putting themselves under bondage. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You're not under the law. I've heard this used as a support for those ones saying, get out there and experience. Sow your wild oats so that you can have that story, so that you can know the delivering power of God. Dangerous, dangerous false doctrine. Feel free to touch. Feel free to taste. Feel free to handle. That's completely missing the purpose and missing the point that the Lord is presenting there through Paul. Those ones don't look down the page. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that you need to taste, touch, and handle down here. Seek those things that are above, and He will tell you what you should and shouldn't be touching, tasting, and handling, and so on and so forth. I'll leave that there. Oftentimes, those false doctrines that false teachers will bring alongside the truth, they bring alongside the truth so that it can be shuttled into your heart just a little bit easier and a little bit more welcome. And it really is. It's disappointing when God's people fall for such things. Many will follow their destructive ways, Peter continues back in our text. When you mix those welcome words and those things that are alongside and sound logical and alongside and sound like it comes from the Word, and alongside those things that do scratch our itching ears, real problems for God's people. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. These ones want failure for God's people because they're failing. Misery loves company. There isn't a love for the brethren because these ones that Peter is pointing to here, they aren't brethren. Again, more on that shortly. But let's face it, saints, when the word is tainted by something that sounds good, sounds welcome, that sounds kind of Bible-y, well, God's people can be suckers for that. God's people can be suckers for well-timed, well-worded, well-placed, alongside falsehood. When we want to have our cake and to eat it too, and then jump into the world and have its cake and eat it too, we oftentimes do it happily. Back in Colossians chapter 3, this tells us we aren't supposed to. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them. This is no longer our place, no matter what it sounds like that's brought alongside. No matter how misguided and how grace is presented as a cloak for vice, as Peter says in his first epistle. These things that might sound logical, sound Bible-y, and sound oh so welcome to the flesh, no. These things don't agree with the new man within us, and it doesn't agree with what we know to be the truth of the Word of God. These aren't who we are. And when we stop and we consider those things that make us take pause and try to find explanations and reasons why and justifications why we can do what our flesh wants to do, well, that's when we need to stop and pause and say, very simply, no to our flesh. Because these things will cost us. Ultimately, they will cost us if we pay heed to them. And so Peter warns us of these and those ones who present those things that seem to go down so easily for us. Later on in the chapter, Peter describes these false teachers that I've been speaking of as being unbelievers. He describes these false teachers, if we skip down to verse 12, I don't know if we'll make it to verses 4 through 10 tonight. In fact, I'm confident that we won't. I'm not sure where the Lord will lead next week, so we might touch on it there, but I'll leave that for you to study there as it pertains to this lesson here. But we'll move to verse 12, and we can get a beat on what Peter is trying to express about these ones in verses 12 through 14, these false teachers he's speaking of. He says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed," and he describes them, "speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children." There's a lot there. There's a lot happening inside there. There are a lot of descriptors that we could take at length tonight, and I'll give you some of them, but I won't hit all of them, simply because we don't have the time. But what does it sound like he's describing there? These ones that are described as utterly perishing in their own corruption, receiving the wages of unrighteousness, cannot cease from sin, accursed children. Well, he sounds like he's talking about those ones who don't know Jesus, at least not knowing Jesus as their Savior. I think we can prove it. These are unsaved unbelievers he's talking about. How do we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Regarding those ones perishing in their corruption, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." These ones are going to perish in their incorruption. Does a child of God do that? No. A child of God will put off incorruptibility and put on incorruption. That's what the believer will do. That's what the child of God will do. How about the one that will, well, what does it say there about wages of righteousness? They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. What are the wages of unrighteousness? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus took the penalty for our sin, for us who are believers. Only the sinful dead will receive the wages of sin, the payment for sin. The paycheck for sin. You earned this, here you go. I'm not going to receive that as a child of God, and neither will you. These ones will receive the wages of unrighteousness. How about those ones who cannot cease from sin? Does that sound like a child of God? Well, Proverbs 21, verse 4, I quote this rather often, "The plowing of the wicked are sin." Everything that one who is an unbeliever, everything that one who doesn't know the blessing of doing God's will, everything that they do is outside of God's will. And even if they are hard workers, even if they're good people, quote unquote, even if they're contributing to society, if we're contributing to society outside of the family of God, then everything you are doing is outside of His will. And everything is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." If you are not one who has accepted Jesus as your Savior, you cannot please Him. You are walking outside of it. So those ones who cannot cease from sin can only be those ones without faith. The unbeliever can't do anything but sin in the absence of Christ in his heart and in his mind. Finally, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it speaks of those accursed children. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, our text said, and are accursed children. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's that exchange there, having made us the righteousness of God through Christ. That's what we are. The unbelieving are cursed in not believing, not us. They are accursed children. They're not God's children. That is the curse, is not being God's children. John 8:43. Jesus' own words, he was speaking to those ones, those Jews that approached him and said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. How come? You are of your father, the devil." Saints, that is an accursed child, not a child of God. We are not cursed. He became a curse for us. I could give you some other ones. In verse 17, he speaks of wells without water. Those ones who are wells without water, we see a similar passage in Jude. I'm not going to take you there. But what does Jesus say? Are the children of God, is the child of God, the one who accepts Him and believes in Him, are they a well without water? "Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst." How come? "The water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 19 speaks of those ones being slaves of corruption. These false teachers, they promise liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Romans 6 and verse 16. Well, what does he say? I'll give you verse 17 instead. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Listen, slaves of corruption are not what we are. Even though we can try to put ourselves under the bondage of sin, we are no longer there. There remains, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not slaves to sin, period. Saints, the false teachers he's speaking of here, he's speaking of specifically the unbeliever. the ungodly, the unsaved, stepping in and presenting an ungodly doctrine, false doctrine, alongside the doctrine we know to be the truth. It's important for us to understand that. Ones who might have had extensive exposure to God's things, ones who may have had some measure of knowledge of God's things, ones who are like what Paul described to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form or an appearance of godliness, they sure looked the part, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power, denying the saving grace, the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus, denying that power from such people turn away. Saints, Peter is speaking of unbelieving false teachers. So, with that in mind, there is a passage that causes heartburn from time to time for God's people. And so we'll look at that passage. And again, it's kind of sad. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. It's kind of sad that a writing that's intended to speak of the grace of God, once again, to his people, is often pointed to as evidence that one can lose their salvation. He's speaking of the unbelieving. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it goes on to talk about those false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they, and I'm going to put this in there, while the false teachers promise them, believers, liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Let me point to that term, actually escaped, there. That's not what's in the King James Version. In the King James Version, it says clean escaped. If I'm being honest, I didn't like clean escaped so much at first. And then I thought to myself, well, I thought of my grandma Hazel. That's something she would have said. Man, they clean escaped right out of here. It means completely escaped. Escaped clean. Actually did get out. When false teachers speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The ones who came out from among the dead, who came out from among the dead by faith. That's who these ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Saints, we live in a world that is just completely, well, I mentioned it before, with a bunch of penguins. Lots of loudness, lots of opinions, lots of thoughts, and so many of them are false ones. So many of them are inaccurate ones. So many of them are absolutely ungodly ones. We do walk among the dead. I've talked about one of the lessons that Allie gave to the young people back in Denver called dead man walking. A lot of people have come up and reminded me of that one. We are among the dead, sadly. But we have actually escaped from those who live in error, who are the dead. The child of God might be susceptible to being wayward, but we're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer trapped in the dead. As I mentioned a moment ago, you were slaves of sin in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You've been brought out. And so, here's that trouble verse that I was mentioning a moment ago. Speaking of the false teacher. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, back in our text. For if after they, this is speaking of the false teachers now, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Saints, it's speaking to these ones who, well, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness and they're trying to allure those ones who have actually escaped from death, from eternal death. These ones, when they make these promises, when they bring in these doctrines alongside, and they do so with some measure of education, some measure of understanding, where is it coming from? These ones have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like someone who knows God. That sounds like someone who has accepted God. That sounds like someone who has accepted Jesus. But it isn't. They've escaped the pollutions of the world. these false teachers have. They may associate with godly people because they've heard the word. They've considered the word. They've talked the word. They've gathered in godly groups, perhaps, gathered in godly assemblies. They've said godly things. They've gone through the motions, perhaps, quoting and explaining Scripture, some of these ones, in, a sensible way. But bringing something else alongside, saints, it is not just because someone can quote John 3:16. And just because someone has said, well, of course I'm going to heaven, of course I'm saved, it doesn't mean that they have partaken of the things of Jesus. Now listen, I know I am treading on an edge that might make people uncomfortable. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that one who has made the claim, I believed in the Lord Jesus for myself, that we should automatically point to them and say, I don't believe it. I don't believe this. What I'm saying is that not everybody who approaches you with a doctrine that sounds, with a fellowship and a walking under the banner of Christendom, and can talk the talk and seems to walk the walk and the like, not every one of those ones actually is doing so. They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say, well, those ones who are entangled in them and overcome, says the latter end for them is worse than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, does that sound like someone who truly accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and then got wrapped up in sin again, having been delivered into God's family, having been wrapped up in sin, that somehow the after effect of being wrapped up in sin could be worse than they were before they knew Jesus? Probably sounds a little confusing, but I hope you know what I'm saying. That can't be so. That can't be so, because once you have accepted the Lord Jesus and you are heaven bound, it cannot be worse. You cannot return back to where you were before and somehow it be better than being heaven bound. That would suggest that you were losing your salvation, and we know that that cannot be so. What we see here is that these ones might be living a moral life. These ones might be presenting themselves, again, having been around godly people or being in these godly groups and the like. They might live a rather moral life. They might avoid some of the great defilements of the world. There's benefit in being around godly people, even if you haven't bought in, even if you haven't fully believed. There's benefit in being around those ones and avoiding some of the defiling things that are in the world. But if they continue to reject the Lord to the end, if that regeneration did not happen and that didn't take place in the heart and they didn't truly come to the Lord Jesus and say, I'm a sinner, you're the Redeemer, I want you for my own, well, then that moral life will only go so far, and they'll return back to sin. They will remain in sin. If they continue to reject the Lord to the end, then the end is going to be indeed worse than the beginning, because they will have been presented even more in having been around the Word of God and having gathered in godly groups and having brought false doctrine alongside what truth may have been there. Saints, to whom much is given, much will be required. Much will be, well, expected. And when one has been given the opportunity, the understanding, what does it say? The knowledge and understanding of what is being offered, and they still reject, well, then the end will be worse than the beginning. There is a certain measure of quantifying that sin there. Saints, Peter does not suggest that once you've accepted Jesus as your own, you might be entangled and overcome in sin and then again lose that salvation. These are unbelieving false teachers that he's presenting here. Unbelievers that, well, it even goes to the end of the chapter. And it confirms that with verse 22. It says here, but it has happened to them. If this should take place, if and when this takes place, these ones that are presented some measure of understanding of the things of God, but never lay hold, never receive for themselves the actuality of believing Jesus for their own. It says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So what does this mean? Well, think about the law. While we're not under the law, the concept is still there. What do we know of a dog and a sow under the law? It's an unclean beast. All this is saying is that you wash a dog, you wash a sow, clean it off. When it goes back into the mud or returns back to its vomit, well, if you've just cleaned off the outside, if you've just delivered it from the pollutions of the world for a time based on the knowledge they scrubbed themselves off, it's still a dog underneath, still a sow underneath. There hasn't been that change. The heart that never accepts the Lord remains what it is. It remains unclean, no matter how clean it might appear on the outside. And that doctrine that it brings oftentimes will be something quite false, quite dangerous, quite, well, damaging to those ones as it brings it alongside the doctrine that we know to be the truth. Saints, woe unto those ones, well, if they use that understanding that they have to mislead any of God's children, because he holds that quite, well, as a substantial offense. Not everyone who tries to encourage you to take up a false doctrine is going to be an unbeliever. I want to make that clear. But also, not everyone who seems to share a truth with you is a child of God. It's important for us to be wise and bring it to the Lord and view the evidence, view the testimony, and then trust the Lord to see the heart that we can't see. You can read in verses 4 through 9 for yourself that God is willing to do that. He's willing to see the hearts, and he does see the hearts, and he can look at something and say, well, Peter says, if he was willing to take the angels, if he was willing to take Sodom and Gomorrah, if he's willing to take the entire world and completely remove them and cast them into condemnation for the salvation of these other ones here, how can he not look and recognize the heart of the one who's trying to lead you astray and know that it isn't a heart for God? We can trust him for that, saints. We just need to be wise and watch for ourselves. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We must not. We need to be wise, rightly dividing the word for ourselves, preparing ourselves for those false teachers that may come, and trusting the Lord to search the hearts and work in those hearts, bringing them to a true realization of who Jesus is, and giving us the faith to trust him to do so.